Hi, and welcome to another Kirky Free Sermons podcast. We hope that our sermons help you further your understanding of the Word of God and guide you into your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're tuning in on podcast or radio, we're glad that you're here today. Let's jump into this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our outdoor service. I'm Pastor Josh, if we haven't met yet. And I'm delighted that you came out to be with us this morning. Well, what is it? Is it the beginning of something? The end of something? Or an anniversary of something? I guess it's a little bit of all, isn't it? As you know, yesterday was September 11th. 20 years ago, the nation was humbled, broken, as we were attacked. We were reading about that yesterday, and, you know, there was the youngest person who died in those attacks was 2 years old. So if you think about it, she'd be 22 today. But I love this. As I look to a devotional I read each morning, so this is for September 12th, and tell me how appropriate this is. I have seen his ways and will heal him. I'm the Lord who heals you. I thought about that more, and I thought, wow, God says, I've seen his ways. God's seen you this week. You mean he saw me when I had an outburst at my children? Yeah. Or when you ignored your wife, your spouse. Yeah, he saw that too. God's seen everything that's happened this week. But instead of saying, I've seen his ways, and you know what? I'm going to deal with you accordingly. Instead, the verse says, and I will heal him. And think about that. That's the heart of God expressed right there. And it's really what this day and is really all about as we think about that. Can I invite you to pray with me as we begin this morning? And then we're going to stand together and sing that song in your music sheet. Does everybody have a music sheet with them? Anybody need the song lyrics? Okay, if you need it, they're in the back. We'll be sure to get one to you. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we look to you. You are the God, our Heavenly Father. And we know that you care for us. And Lord, we know that this nation needs your healing. Not just from the wounds of September 11th, but, Lord, from the wounds that we inflict upon ourselves, the sin that's in our life, and the suffering that comes from the world that we live in. And so, Lord, we're coming to you this morning because you and only you can give us the healing we need. So, God, free us to see you as you want us to see you this morning, and to know that you will not hold back from us, you'll not turn away from us, because you are gracious and rich in mercy. And we love you, Lord. So it's a delight to praise your name this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and let's sing.
Breathe. Worthy of every breath.
Well, a lot of things beginning here at the church, as you heard as Mike prayed about some of those, and I'll share a little bit of detail before we close out for today. But for now, we're coming to the end of something, which would be the end of the book of Jonah. So if you have your Bible on hand, or you can look over to your neighbor and read with them, I'd invite you to grab that, and I will stand together one more time to read the scripture. Now I'm going to begin with chapter 3, verse 10, okay? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and it made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The first question that I had to settle when I came to this chapter was, why is it even here in the first place? And the reason I ask that is because the objective of the book, the stated objective, has already been accomplished. You remember, what did God want Jonah to do? Go to Nineveh, right? And preach against it, because its evil has come up before me. So from the beginning, that has been what the mission has been about. And guess what? Well, Jonah was very reluctant at first, ran the other way, but after experiencing some grace himself, eventually complied. And he went to Nineveh and he preached against it. And the people responded, right? Nineveh sincerely repented of the evil they did, and God relented of the disaster. So, it's done. And yet, the story doesn't stop there. It continues beyond this objective. And what that tells us is that the focus of the book is really about something else. There's a larger objective at hand, and it centers around this conversation that we just read between Jonah and God about what just happened. What I came to realize is that this is not an appendix to the main story. In fact, this is the heart of the book. And the heart of the book is about the heart of God. And that is no small matter. God makes it a personal mission that Jonah not only understands his heart, but has a chance to be changed by it. But it's not only about Jonah. Jonah, in a way, as you realize, represents Israel. But it's not just about Israel either, because everything that happened to Israel was ultimately for you and me, for the Church of Jesus Christ. Everyone who reads this story is meant to think about it. Because in the end, as you saw, Jonah really fades into the background, doesn't he? And the text just makes a beeline with a question to everyone who reads it. What do you think? You're meant to ponder this, to think on this, and to see what you will do because of it. Now, the point we left off in the story, we expect that there ought to be a very celebratory end to this. That's really how chapter 4 we think should read, right? Because God did a great thing. He did a mighty thing. Jonah witnessed before his eyes a revival sweep across an entire city from the greatest to the least. The people have humbled themselves and they've turned from their evil and God relents. And so we think, you know what? Chapter 4 should be somewhat like chapter 2, where Jonah praised God and gave thanks to God. We would think he'd be doing the same thing here at another display of God's grace. But instead, what we have is this, I tell you, insufferable attitude of contempt for God. Jonah's got contempt for what God did. I'm going to tell you something. When God does great things, it tends to have this effect. It reveals where our hearts are really at. You know, so far we haven't been told by the author much about where Jonah's heart is at. We might think that after the incident of being in the belly of the fish and going through that whole ordeal, that Jonah would be a changed man. After all, he does go and preach to Nineveh, right? But we're still left wondering, you know, what was going on in his heart as he preached that message? Well, only now do we find out, right? Well, let's start with chapter 3, verse 10, right, and see how this comes about. When God saw what they did, he's talking about the Ninevites, how they responded to the preaching of Jonah, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. Now, the title I'd give to these verses is, Tell Me How You Really Feel. When I thought about this chapter and how it's ordered, it made me think of like when someone goes to a counseling session. It's sort of how it is here. And it starts this way with tell me how you really feel about that kind of moment. Now, Jonah doesn't realize what his problem is, but there is certainly a problem, isn't there? Let me just point out a few things that show us that. Number one, it's not the response we expect, is it? Jonah is angry, but he's not just angry. He's angry with God. He's angry with what God did for Nineveh. Now, by the way, this is the second time that Jonah has prayed in this book. The first time was in chapter 2, right? And there he was thankful and he was giving praise to God. But here he's infuriated and he's upset. But both prayers follow a work of grace from God. So why do we have such a stark difference? Well, in chapter 2, God was gracious to who? To Jonah. But who had God been gracious to here? To Nineveh. You see, the difference is who was benefiting from the grace of God. Listen, there's no doubt that what we would have had here would be a shout of praise if the people that had turned to God had been Jews. If they had been Jonah's own people. Oh, we would have been reading a great psalm of praise here in chapter 4. But it was not God's people. This was Nineveh, perhaps the least merciful people of this time. They were ruthless. And as Jonah knows very well, they are a threat to Israel's security. Right? They are a threat to national security. Okay? Israel's best interest would be Nineveh's worst catastrophe. But here they went on, you know, covering themselves in sackcloth and ashes, calling for change in their ways. You know, Jonah's thinking, as if, like, you think this last-ditch effort, God's just going to overlook it? It's too late for you guys. It's too late. Or so he thought. You see, for Jonah, it wasn't that God couldn't be gracious to Nineveh. In his mind, God shouldn't be gracious to Nineveh. His anger with God is something to be considered. It's not only that, though, in his prayer here. Did you see his tone with God? I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't tolerate if my kids talked to me this way. Think about it. Think what he's saying here. Normally, whenever we read about God's grace, his mercy, that quote there, that's from Exodus. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. It's always on a note of praise that, oh, God is like this. Praise God, he's like this. I'm thankful that God is like this. But for Jonah, God's character is a weakness. Jonah talks to God like God doesn't know what's best. Like he has to educate God about himself. You see, I knew that you were this way, and that's why I ran. I had to do something, God, about your good nature. God, you're more gracious than you, well, than what's good for you. So why don't you just tell me, or allow me to administer grace from now on, okay? And in case you haven't heard, there's a short list of who qualifies, and, well, Nineveh's not on that list. That's really what he's saying here. And above all, you see in this is his self-centeredness. Did you see how many times he refers to himself? Just look at it. Isn't this what I said? This is why I made haste, because I knew who you were. It's all about him. You were coming to realize that Jonah has replaced God with himself because, well, Jonah knows better about how God should act. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's cringeworthy when you really think about how Jonah talks to God here. And he's reacting, by the way, but oftentimes it's in our reactions that we see the true nature in people. The sad part is, I'm afraid that the anger and the tone and the self-centeredness is probably closer to our own attitude than we realize. How do you feel? How do you really feel about God? I mean, when he challenges you, when he does something you don't expect him to do. Are you angry with God about a decision that you think is unjust? You know what happened to Jonah happens to many of us as well. Our bottom line becomes something other than God. Let me explain that. Tim Keller writes about this. He says, when you say to yourself, God, I'm not going to serve you if you don't give me X, okay, and you just fill in whatever that X might be, okay, then whatever that may be becomes your bottom line. And he goes on to say, your highest love, your real God, the thing you most trust and rest in. For Jonah, the bottom line had become, well, patriotism. And since God's grace was for Nineveh, and therefore anti-Israel, he disdained God. And you see what that resulted in. He lost the whole meaning of life. That's why he came to God with the only request of a death wish. I'd rather die. What's your bottom line? Is it good health? Is it your own independence? Listen, God, if I can't live independently, if I'm going to be in need of others helping me all the time, God, I don't want to live in that life. Well, I guess your independence has become your real God, hasn't it? Or is it your social life? Your family? Oh, here's one. How about your freedoms and your rights? What if our loyalty to God puts us at odds with these things? Because it will, eventually, just like it does in this story. It all comes to a head here in Jonah chapter 4. All along, he's been harboring the secret pride and self-righteousness, but it all comes gushing forth when God pitted him against his bottom line and said, what's it going to be? Me and who I am and what I do, or what you love and what you have put in place of me? Jonah has revealed how he really feels, and we can see the error in his heart, but he cannot at this point. All right? He doesn't see it. Well, amazingly, even after holding God in contempt, God comes down to him and he says, Jonah, let's talk about it. Verse 4, right? And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? You might think of this as, well, here's God's going to come to him. This is a bit of a counseling session. Jonah, you've told me how you really feel, but let me help you see things differently. That's how I put to these verses. Let me help you see things differently. Well, of course, Jonah doesn't respond, does he? Just like most of us when we are rebuffed with a question, an honest question. Do you have a right to be angry? Do you? Instead, he goes out of the city and he makes himself a little booth and he watches to see what happens. Apparently, he's still holding out that God's patience is going to run out and God's going to destroy Nineveh. You know what you see in this passage is, man, here is a God who is incredibly slow to anger. Not only has he been told by Jonah, you're too weak, Jonah has also blown him off, just ignored him. I'm not going to answer your question. You know, if it was you or I would have smoked this guy already, right? God can handle a lot. The irony is that Jonah's upset with God for being gracious, all the while God is still being incredibly gracious to him. At this point, I'd be like, all right, I'm done. If you don't want to listen, I'm out of here, right? Isn't that what we do when we feel rebuffed by someone, when we're trying to help them? But God doesn't leave Jonah. He says, all right, you want to listen to words? I got just the thing for you. What does God do? I'm not going to read it again, but he appoints a plant, right? And this plant comes up and it, man, It gives shade to Jonah. People think it's probably a castor oil plant because the leaves got really big and it grows fast. And Jonah, man, he is incredibly happy about this plant. Life is looking up. But the next day, God appoints a worm, and it withers the plant. And then the hot east wind blows, and the sun beats down on him, and he goes from elated, right, ecstatic, to despairing of life again over the plant. It's better to die, he tells God. Now think about what God did here, okay? Jonah wanted Nineveh destroyed, right? Right. He wanted Nineveh destroyed. So here's what God says. Here's what I'm going to do. Jonah, I'm going to let you feel what I feel. By doing what you want me to do, I'm going to destroy. And it really shouldn't bother you at all, right, Jonah? Because it's just a plant that you don't care for at all. You didn't nourish it. You didn't water it. So this shouldn't bother you at all, right? But is that Jonah's reaction to the destruction of the plant? Oh no. Man, he's downright mad about it. So when God returns with the same question, do you do well to be angry about the plant? He says, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And in that moment, Jonah's inconsistency was laid out. God says, the way you feel doesn't make sense. Look at verse 10. You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 living souls who do not know their right hand from the left? And also, much cattle. Jonah, you're upset that I destroyed a plant, but you want me to destroy all these people. So it's okay for you to feel bad about a plant that you didn't even invest in, but it's not okay for me to feel pity for a people that I made in my image, that I created, that I cared for, and all their animals besides. Listen, God cares for that which he has made. Boy, if only this were just a relic of history, right? But it's not. The Jonah syndrome is still very much alive. It's not far from any of us. Because the same heart resides in us. It's a pride, a self-righteousness that keeps people today from being changed by the heart of God. How striking it is that this ends with a question, right? No answer given. What answer can Jonah give? He condemned himself. But the reason it ends this way is so that everyone who reads it has to think on it themselves. So why is this chapter here? Why does it exist? Listen, there's no reason for it to be except for this, that God not only wants us to know his heart, but to share his heart. To feel what God feels for people who are riddled with sin and suffering. And what God spoke from heaven in Jonah's day, listen, Jesus lived when he walked this earth. His heart was drawn to sinners and sufferers. He doesn't turn away from them. His heart bled for them. In fact, it is his shed blood that still pleads with us today. I love you this much, he says. There's no one who could love you more than he does. And there's grace for you today. And you just got to turn to him right now as I pray. Let me ask you, do you need to see things differently today? Are you as inconsistent as Jonah? What do you mean? Are you getting upset about things that are neither here nor there, which you didn't even make happen, but indifferent about suffering people and people lost in their sins, people that need grace? As it turns out, the Ninevites and the Jonahs are both just as far from God. Both in need of grace. But you can have it today. Let's pray together. Lord, someone once said, perhaps Satan's greatest victory in your life today is not the sin in which you regularly indulge, but the dark thoughts of God's heart. We don't trust your heart, God. And it causes us to go and sin that way which we do. Keeps us cool towards you. Lord, how could we miss your heart? Well, we don't want to be like that. We don't know what became of Jonah. I hope, as one of my friends pointed out, that the best was for him, that he realized this, it became a testimony for him, and he wrote it down. But we just don't know. That's not the point. The point is that everyone who reads this has to come to the same choice. Will we be changed by your heart? Will we trust? Will we accept the grace that is there for us? And stop being proud and self-righteous. So Jesus, we pray that you would save. And we pray that your church would never lose sight of grace. We have nothing else to offer except that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If it is well with you, if you prayed that, you've accepted the grace of God, then you can sing this next song as you're meant to sing it, with thankful praise. Why don't you stand with us? Let's sing "It Is Well."
When the earth has quaked before, moved by the sound of his voice, seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me.
Is it well? Man. You know what God says? Come on now. Let's reason together. Let's talk together. Stop running, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. That's what Jesus was sent. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Be healed of your affliction. Lord, we know that that's you. Thank you to just get a taste, a little better taste of your heart today. It's bigger. It's your grace is more abundant than any of us could imagine. And you're ready to receive us into your arms. You run to us, even when we just make the slightest turn to you. So may none leave here without feeling your embrace today, Lord. And Father, I thank you. Thank you for the fellowship of your people. And we can enjoy a meal together. It reminds me that one day we're going to enjoy a meal with you together. So thank you for the food that we have to enjoy right now. May we just have a great time talking together, celebrating that you're a good God who loves us. So it's in his name we pray. Amen.
This message was brought to you by the Kirkhoven Evangelical Free Church of Kirkhoven, Minnesota. If you'd like to get in contact with us, please email us at kirkefree@gmail.com. That's kerkefree@gmail.com.